welcome everyone to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve.
I'm Reverend Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
Reverend Dr. Lawrence Van Beek, everyone.
ESO EMT.
Yeah. Hey, folks, it's great to be with you again. Larry, don't you feel like it's great to be with him again?
I'm loving this. Yes,
Steve. Yeah. Okay, good. So we've established that it's great to be with y'all. But Larry, we're going to talk about a really small book of the Bible, aren't we?
Yes.
Huh. Well, got that out of the way.
Yes, Stephen, we're going to talk about the book of Jude. Yes. We thought we'd spend a few weeks just doing some of the small books. Mm. And this is the first one. This is a very small book, but he touches on some unbelievably difficult, not difficult topics, but the way he handles the topics utilizes books that mess with the minds of evangelicals. So.
Ah, good point. And this is, this book is special. Is it not a book that you actually wrote part of your thesis on?
This is my doctoral thesis.
Oh, well.
Dissertation, if you're from here. Yes, yes.
I think we might have a resident expert with us.
We may have enough to talk about, perhaps. But we'll go over it fairly quickly, though. We won't spend too much time on the intricacies of my doctorate.
Okay, cool. Do you want me to just read it section by section here, bud?
Yeah, go ahead and do it, and we'll just see how it turns out.
Okay, cool. So, folks, we're in Jude. I tell you what chapter. There is one chapter. It's it. And we're going to start at verse 1 of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James.
Don't let me down.
Take a sad song.
I'm sure I hate the Beatles, by the way.
I'm not a Beatles fan either. Personally either. But Twist and Shout, that's a great song. Mostly because of Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Now I've really taken us off.
And I Don't Like You, But I Love You is a good song, too.
Oh, it's a song. Yes.
I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah, so, we better get at this.
We'll be here for hours. Okay, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you.
I was going to do this one first. I'll start here.
You go.
Yeah. This is a standard greeting for any kind of a letter in the New Testament. During the first century, this was a standard greeting, just like ours, when we used to write letters, would say, dear Steve, and then finished off, your friend Larry or something like that.
Yep.
So this one here, he starts off by just saying who he is. He's Jude. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's pretty interesting because this Jude is the brother of Jesus. Now, if you're Catholic, then you don't say brother of Jesus. You would say relative of Jesus. Jesus, cousin of Jesus, something like that, right? But if you're evangelical and you accept that Mary had other children, then you would say brother of Jesus.
Okay.
But he doesn't say he's a relative or a brother of Jesus. He says he's a servant of Jesus, and that is a very humble thing to do. Mm. And if you read back in John and you find out the relationship that these guys had to Jesus, you can see why he would say that at this point. Yeah. Because they didn't like him or believe in him when he started his ministry.
Okay.
Yeah. And now he also, I'm going to keep going here, aren't I? He's also a brother of James. This James was also the brother of Jesus, of course, because he's brother of Jude. And this is not James, the head of the church. This is from the book of Acts. This is James who was killed. This is James, the head of the church. I'm saying this backwards. James the apostle was killed by the sword. This James is the James that's the head of the church that makes the pronouncement in Acts 15.
Okay.
And then he does the normal thing to everybody who's called and kept for Christ. Grace and peace and mercy and love be multiplied unto you. That just basically says hello in their time.
Okay. It's just a nice greeting.
Yeah.
Okay. Picking it up at verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
So this little piece here, he says, look, I just wanted to write to you about salvation. But there have been people coming into the church that are changing what we are doing in the church. And this is the very early church. Like, it depends. Some people think this was written around 80, 85 because of the type of things he talks about. Others think, and I would agree with this, that it was written in the early 60s. Mm. The age of love. And and so he wrote this, which, Jude and the Beatles, that all fits, right?
Yeah, there you go.
He wrote this in the 60s, and most of us would think, evangelicals would think that Peter used Jude. Jude was the source for 2 Peter.
Okay.
But then that's because most evangelicals think that Peter wrote Peter. And many other scholars would say that there's no way Peter wrote Peter, and it was written much later. Mm-hmm. But we'll put this in the early 60s. Let's do that and say that he starts by saying, I want to talk about salvation, but I'm so upset about these people coming into our church.
Okay. Picking it up at verse 5 then. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment, until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire.
Right. Now, flip over to the NIV for a second, Stevie.
Will do. This requires me knowing my alphabet, which is really tough right now.
And what's it say? Who led them out of Egypt there? The Lord led them out of Egypt.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So I was just interested in that because now they use capital L, small O-R-D, which suggests Jesus as well. But they're saying they were led out of Egypt. Wasn't Jesus that led them out. It was actually, who was the guy who led them out of Egypt?
I'll go with Moses for 200.
Go with Moses for, and who led them into the promised land? What was his name?
I'm going to go with Joshua.
With a J?
Yeah. Yeah.
Joshua. That's right.
Joshua.
And Jesus and Joshua are the same word as well. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, and he says the Lord led him out of Egypt, but later on destroyed them. And angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, are held in eternal chains until this very day, right? Now, this is an allusion. This is an allusion to the book of Enoch.
Okay.
So that's the thing that scares people here. Is that some people thought he was copying Peter, and Peter was using Enoch, but anyway, he's not quoting scripture, but he's alluding to a book that is extra biblical. Mm. Now Enoch was scripture for a little while in probably in the 4th century. Okay. It may have been for a bit. It was accepted in parts of the empire for a while, and then it was rejected in parts of the empire. We think that the Essenes used Enoch as part of their Bible, but the Pharisees didn't.
Okay.
And then later on, in the Amoraic period, the Jewish people counted it as part of their Bible again, and then it went away again. So Enoch has had this kind of love-hate relationship with the Jewish people, and then later on with Christians as well. The only church that kept the Book of Enoch in their canon was the Ethiopic Church.
Oh, okay.
And when we first found the Book of Enoch, it was in a language called Ge'ez, which is an Ethiopic language.
Okay.
The language of Ethiopia. And so it's kind of interesting that Jude is using a book outside of the Bible to make his point about people doing this stuff. So that's kind of the idea.
Larry, would our assumption be that folks would be familiar with where he got this passage from? Would there be some general familiarity? Is that why he used it?
It's strong enough that in the last century, like in the 1950s and 60s, evangelicals said, that Jude would have alluded to Enoch because his audience liked Enoch. Hmm. And so because of our strong view of Scripture and Scripture in the Bible that we have, mm-hmm. right, our canon, mm-hmm. And we use the Pharisaic canon for the Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. And Enoch wasn't a part of that. So evangelical Christians would say it could not have been, Jude could not have used a book that wasn't part of our Bible. So he was alluding to something that his audience understood, right? Now I would disagree. I think Jude used this. This was part of his culture, his background, his understanding, and he just used it naturally because it was part of what he used. And so I think at this point in time, Christians and Jewish people, certain Christians and Jews, would have been okay with the Book of Enoch.
Right.
Okay. So you want to be very careful with that because you, for one thing, you don't want to offend other Christians with when you're saying that kind of stuff. And for another, the people that I met that believe that Enoch could be part of the canon were all kind of nuts. But so I want to be really careful that I'm not included in that group.
That's perfect.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then picking it up at verse 8 then, folks. Yet in a like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Well, lots of references there.
Oh, yeah. He's not even slowing down.
Yeah. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds or by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever.
Yeah. So what he's referring to, of course, are these false prophets that have come into the church. Like Second John's going to refer to them a little bit later on. Other several books. Once you get past Hebrews and stuff, once you get into the 60s, these books start referring to this kind of these people that are coming into the church.
I get you.
Now, what he's done here is he's picked up another extra biblical literature a book from a group of books that we call the pseudepigrapha. So you have the Bible. And then you have the Deuterocanonicals or the Apocrypha, which are those books that the Catholics use.
Okay.
That the Dutch Reformed people put at the end of their Bible. Catholics count it as part of their Bible. And then you have the Pseudepigrapha, which is a group of books that don't fit into anybody's Bible, except maybe Enoch did. What Jude does is he uses two of those books, and then he uses stuff right out of the Old Testament as we know. And he ties them together as just part of his argument. Right?
It's just one narrative, right, to him. Just,
yeah, it's one argument for him. So when the Archangel Michael, that's not John Travolta when he comes back, who dances tremendously well, but when the Archangel Michael, when he's contending with the devil over the body of Moses, that comes from a book called Assumption of Moses. And the toughest part of this is it comes from a part of the Assumption of Moses that doesn't exist anymore. So, but they know it's there. They kind of believe it's there, but you know it's kind of hard to find. But this is, and what happens in that book, of course, is Moses dies, and Satan says Moses belongs to me because he denied God and he did this thing that God didn't like, and God didn't let him in the land, so therefore he belongs to me. And the Archangel Michael argues with him and says, "No, Moses is coming with me. He's going to heaven."
Yep.
Right? Like this is all set up beforehand. And what Jude says is Michael, and Michael is an archangel, right?
Right.
Right. Gabriel and Michael, archangels, like they are top of the top.
Right. Yeah, I'm with you.
Yeah. And when he's arguing with Satan, he doesn't criticize Satan himself, but he says the Lord rebuke you. So even Michael at his high level refuses to blaspheme. He refuses to say bad things about Satan. He just says that's God's job. God will do that. And he says these idiots come into our church and they say the horrendous things, right? And by doing that, they become like Cain and Balaam and Korah. Now Cain, you remember, he killed his brother and then went off, right?
Right.
Into the land of Nob.
Yeah.
And then I don't know if that's where we get the expression or not. And then Balaam's error, of course, Balaam was the guy who was going to go and pronounce a railing against Israel, and that's where his donkey stops. Remember? And he starts beating the donkey.
Why are you beating me, you idiot?
Yeah, the donkey speaks to him and says, hey, wake up. But Balaam finally gets there. And he can't pronounce a prophecy against the Israelites. So what he does is he tells them how to defeat them. He says, well, marry their women and cause them to fall into sin. And then God punishes Balaam for that. And then, of course, Korah was the guy who went against Moses. And he was part of that rebellion. The earth swallowed him. And so what he's saying here, he says, these guys are unbelievably bad. You know, and then he talks about them. He says, they're hidden reefs at your love feast. The love feast would have been the communion supper they had together as a group, right? He said, they're shepherds. They feed themselves. Or they're pastors, but they're looking after themselves. Waterless clouds. They're fruitless trees. And wild waves of the seas churning up the foam of their own shame. Which is almost, I thought, some people think there's a sexual aspect to that. But I think it's just talking about the foam of the ocean that's okay. Taken away. And wandering stars are planets, right? Planetos is the wandering stars. And then he says the same thing he said a little earlier on. He says, the gloom of utter darkness is reserved for them forever. And this is Tartarus in Peter, the place for departed spirits.
Yep.
So, you know, we would say, Some would say, okay, we're okay to call this hell. Some would say it can't be hell. It hell is too strong. Tartarus is the intermediate place. It's not hell itself. Okay. But both this section and the one about the one in chapter in verse 5 and 6 talks about angels being held in chains of darkness, and now these guys are going to be held in chains of darkness.
I'm with you. Okay, makes sense.
Yeah. Am I talking too much?
No, you're doing absolutely fine.
Oh, okay.
Yep. Verse 14 then, folks. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
And then you shouldn't read verse 16 because it sounds too much like us.
Okay, so we don't have verse 16 in our... No, we do. They are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.
Well, except that last part's not.
Yeah, we don't show favoritism. We're just...
But we are grumblers and malcontents. So,
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we wear it with pride. That's
right. Yeah. I think that's the loudmouth boaster part.
So this is Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And again, this is the Enoch from the Bible, the one who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Mm. And this prophecy comes straight out of the book of Enoch. And this is right out of Enoch was 5 books. It was a Pentateuch, just like the Pentateuch. And the book of the Watchers is where this comes from.
Okay.
So that's talking about the angels, and it's actually talking about the angels that made a pact that they would go down and marry women, and they found women beautiful, and they said to each other, let's go and marry these women and have children with these women. And one of them said, well, we can't. God'll judge us. And these angels said, these angels said, no, we'll make a pact that we'll take God's punishment. We'll go down and marry these women. Now, then these ones that are coming with him, they're going to judge those angels from verse 5 and 6. And so he's coming with his holy ones. So his other angels are coming with him for this judgment. It's really very kind of a cool story.
Yeah. Now, Lair, where would we place, are we placing Enoch? Like, what's the authorship of that? Are we talking about
years before this book? The book of Enoch itself, we put it there's five books from as early as 500 BC right up to the first century AD.
Okay.
And then they were compiled the way the Pentateuch was compiled.
Okay.
And then they went forward from there. Okay. There was actually a book called the Book of the Giants that didn't make it into, that was a part of Enoch and then wasn't a part of Enoch. Mm. And the Book of the Giants is carries stuff from the Dead Sea Scrolls in it. There's references to that in the Dead Sea Scrolls as well, in the angel book that Marty Abegg would have talked about.
Okay.
Do you ever remember Marty Abegg talking about the time that he was in his office and he got this manila envelope in it, and it had this this angel scroll in it? And he says it was just like right out of a movie, right out of a mystery movie, the way the whole thing came down. It was very, very, very fun stuff. It was really fun in those days to be a part of Craig Evans and Marty Abegg.
Yes.
Oh, now, and Peter Flint, and now I'm going to say the others, and the others are going to, after they listen to this, will say, well, why didn't Larry mention us?
Yeah, well, for obvious reasons. Yeah. okay, cool.
What he's doing, he's using Old Testament and pseudepigraphic literature to make his point.
Yeah.
And his point is a simple point. You know, basically, they're going to go to hell for what they're doing. You know,
there is a judgment coming. They will not escape it.
Coming. Yeah.
Okay. Picking it up at verse 17 now, folks. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh.
And now he jumps to the New Testament, and he talks about the apostles. And he puts the pseudepigraphic literature and the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets, all together as one group. Mm. And 2 Peter does the exact same thing. And I find that beautiful. I love that.
Right.
And here he says, rather than listening to them, build each other up. You know, pray in the Holy Spirit. And for Pentecostals, that means praying in tongues, of course. And for others, you know, that don't understand me, it means something else. Yeah. Anyway, and then have mercy on them and snatch them out of the fire. So hating even the garment. So help these people that are being led astray by these false prophets that are coming into your church. That's all he's saying there.
Yeah.
And then he does the doxology, which is the doxology that you hear all the time, or used to hear. I don't know if you do anymore. Used to hear it all the time.
Yeah, occasionally I still hear it in churches, but here's Jude's. Now to him is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
I wonder how it was for Jude. Like, this is 65, so Jude's probably in his, you know, he's in his late 50s, you know, because he was a brother of Jesus. And now he's talking about this man that he grew up with, that he's completely changed. Everything that he ever thought of Jesus growing up has completely changed. Mm. Changed with Jesus' death. Changed, because even at the time that Jesus was going down to the festival, his brother said, yeah, you go down and make something of yourself. Anybody who wants to be something goes there. And it said, because even his brothers didn't believe in him.
Right, yes, right? That's so, right.
So even in 32, let's say, Jude didn't believe in Jesus. So now all of a sudden, he's not only his physical brother, but he's his Lord and Savior. Yeah. And I can see where the Catholics don't like to say he was ever his physical brother. I can see that.
Right.
But I'm still okay with Mary having other children. So.
Yeah. But to them, that must ruin the vision, right, of the image of Mary. So.
Yeah. But we sometimes make too little of Mary just because we're trying to oppose what Catholicism is doing.
Right, of course.
And yeah. I think we can miss it too.
Yeah. It's almost like what we do with Jude using Enoch.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, he can't have used it because it's not in our body.
Yeah.
And we believe in verbal plenary inspiration, which means every word in the original Bible, our Bible, was inspired of God. Every word, not every concept, every word.
Yeah.
Interesting. Yeah.
Yes. Well, folks, thank you so much for being with us on that. Lara, thanks for this. This was awesome, an awesome overview of Jude and why Jude is such an important book, because we look at Jude using both Old Testament pseudepigrapha and then New Testament concepts to just kind of say, basically, these people are leading you astray, are going to go to hell. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back in a week's time and with another small book. Just for the fun of it, we're going to do the small book tour and go from there. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time on the Apocalypse Podcast.